Welcome to an inspirational Sunday message from Found Church. We hope you will be challenged and encouraged while listening to this message. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our church website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.
So just want to read one verse. It's Zechariah 4 and 6. It says, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." That was a verse that used to be inside the old Redemption Songs book. Some of you might remember that. We're currently looking at a series called Sharpening Your Edge. And I believe that God obviously has tasked me with some spiritual responsibility to shepherd his people. And you are part of that people, and to lead and to feed. And as I prayed about this current season, I felt a strong sense that God wanted us to speak on subjects that would keep our spiritual edge sharp. And I spoke to Stephen, and we're both committed to delivering messages under this heading in this current season. And this is what God showed me as I prayed. And if you go back to session one, you'll see the intro, and I give a little bit more background to that. I'm not going to go over that every week. But you'll hear me share there why I believe this is a now word for Found Church. I want to help, by God's grace, to keep our spiritual edge sharp. And I kicked off the series by looking at the subject of sharpening our edge in fellowship, and looked how important it was to have a living relationship, healthy relationship with Father God, particularly in the season that we're going through. And I suppose today, as a kind of follow-on from that, as I mentioned on that occasion, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And so today, my subject is that sharpening your edge by continuing to be a person led by the Holy Spirit. And our text today that I read from the book of Zechariah is a picture given to the Old Testament prophet. And he saw a vision. He saw a solid gold lampstand with a bowl on the top of it, seven lights leading to it, seven channels to the light, and two olive trees, one on the left-hand side and one on the right-hand side, and the olive trees were providing oil for the lamp. And I want us to think about that picture, because that picture means there's a continuous flow of the Holy Spirit to keep that lamp burning. And I want us to think in that picture today that there's a continuous flow of God's Spirit to keep, if you like, your lamp burning. So I want to say some things about the Holy Spirit and make some application at the end. So I want to say, first of all, the Holy Spirit works. New Testament believers are meant to be people of the Spirit. Before we got saved, the Holy Spirit was at work in our hearts and in our lives, convicting us and convincing us of our need of salvation, pointing out our sinfulness to us, and pointing to the one who could deal with our sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Jesus said he would do. In John 16 and 8, he says, "When the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." And then we opened up our hearts to Jesus, and the Bible says that it calls that experience being born again, or born of the Spirit. And you can read about that in John 3, where there's a religious ruler, a religious man, because religious people need Jesus too. And this religious man came to Jesus, he saw there was something special about him. He didn't know all that that entailed, and he spoke to Jesus a little bit about himself. And the Lord Jesus told him twice, "You need to be born again." And Nicodemus, this ruler in the synagogue, didn't understand that. He says, "How can I be born again? Am I to enter the womb a second time?" And Jesus told him, "You need to be born of water and the Spirit." So as well as having a natural birth, then we need to have a spiritual birth. We need to have a birth of the Holy Spirit. You read about that in John's Gospel chapter 3. So you need to be born again. And the Holy Spirit is at work in that situation. Before we get saved, our lives are controlled by a different spirit. The Bible tells us it's the Spirit who is at work in those who are disobedient, in Ephesians 2 and 2. And so then we get saved, and the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. And then there's a battle goes on between our old nature and the new nature. And so we find ourselves wanting to do certain things, and we find that we're not always able to fulfill these things. And when we find ourselves wanting to do certain things, and we find ourselves not able to do that. And it tells us in Galatians 5, and we looked at this before, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. See, this kind of conflict between the two. And then in Galatians, it tells us what the acts of the sinful nature are like. So if we follow the sinful nature, it speaks about sinful sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, adultery, witchcraft, hatred, and there's a whole list of things that the Bible tells us. And then if there's a warning, I hope you notice this when you read these passages, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, there's grace and forgiveness, but if we go on in that kind of pathway, that's where it's going to end. And a lot of it here is speaking about sexual sin. So it's important we get our ethics, not from social media or society, but we get our ethics from the Bible itself. But it's a battle we're capable of winning, because the Bible tells us that he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. And so what the Bible actually takes us on that progression is that we're meant to live a life in the Spirit, a Spirit-filled life. And Romans 8 is a big chapter on that. And you will read, for example, that we've an obligation to live according to the Spirit, not according to the sinful nature. That's Romans 8 and verse 12. And then there's a life or death principle. So if you live according to the sinful nature, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you'll live. So we can have a life-giving life, or we can have a life that's governed by the principles of death. And the Bible tells us that being led by the Spirit is an evidence of sonship, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And then we've got these exhortations throughout the New Testament. Paul says in Galatians 5 and 16, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." So there's a new power and a new law that we have within us, that we are able to live above our old selfish nature in the way that we used to live at one time. And I think the best illustration I ever heard of this is the relationship between airplanes flying and gravity. Did you know that a Boeing 747-700 jumbo jet is 412 tons? It's equivalent of 325 double-decker buses, the weight of that. And so it would reach that weight when it's full of passengers, full of luggage, and full of fuel. So why does that not fall from the sky and crash? I mean, I'm glad they don't. But I mean, here's my keys. So that's what happens, isn't it? That's the law of gravity. Sir Isaac Newton told us why. Do you remember that advert? An apple falls down from the sky. And from this fact, it's very plain, all other objects do the same. A bolt, a brick, a bar, a cup, invariably fall down, not up. I remember that. Learned that off the TV. It's one of the few things I've learned from the TV. My mind's full of rubbish and things like that. But it illustrates the point that there's a stronger power at work. And not the law of gravity, it's the law of aerodynamics that is able to take that aeroplane up from the runway into the sky. And that illustrates to me the kind of life that God wants us to live by the Spirit. And the Bible speaks about being strengthened by the Spirit in your inner being, Ephesians 3:16, and being transformed, because as the Holy Spirit continues to work in our life, he makes us more like Jesus. So the Holy Spirit works. He does all these things that have flown through pretty quickly. And then the Holy Spirit produces. We're meant to show the fruit of the Spirit. So as well as the old nature that we mentioned just now in Galatians, that there is the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5:22, we've got 9 fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So there's 9 fruit listed there. Some people say as believers we ought to be faithful, and that's true. But it's also true to say that we ought to be fruitful. And in John 15, we've got this story that Jesus told, another I am saying. Alan referred to one this morning, that the I am, it says, I am the true vine. My Father is a gardener. So the picture is, if we're plugged into Jesus, we produce fruit. Well, he produces the fruit, we bear the fruit that he produces in our lives. And then if you cut any branch off from a tree, whether it's a pear tree, an apple tree, an orange tree, whatever it is, I heard a great thing yesterday about social media. Somebody posted, I like apples. And then somebody else says, well, why don't you like bananas? And if you never heard of pineapples, I thought it's hilarious. I just put social media down to where it is. If they can anger it, it's kind of there. But if you cut it off from the tree, the whatever kind of tree it is, whatever your flavor is, then it's the same principle. It dies. But if it's in that tree, it is producing fruit. And so the type of fruit we produce is evidence of where our roots are. And Jesus says, by your fruit you shall know them. And so I could have gone into that in a lot of a different depth, but the Holy Spirit works and the Holy Spirit produces. The third thing I want to say is the Holy Spirit empowers. And back to this aeroplane again, this is a massive subject. I remember somebody saying that there's nine fruits, and then in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10, there's nine gifts, and so we should have a balanced life. And the kind of the principle is kind of like this: too much emphasis on power and you blow up, too much emphasis on fruit and you don't power up, proper emphasis on gifts and fruit and you'll grow up. But it's oversimplistic. It's not a great analogy. But I've preached in this impact many times, and I'll say why that's not a good analogy, because there's more than nine gifts of the Spirit. That's why it's not a good analogy. But you know, the Holy Spirit is God the Spirit. In the Old King James Version, it says Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and everybody gets freaked out because of the word ghost. But he's the Holy Spirit. He's Spirit. He's a spiritual being. And his ministry is to come and empower God's people. And throughout the Old Testament, the prophets look forward to a day when, in those days, people were anointed by the Spirit that were prophets, priests, and kings. But in the New Testament, the Old Testament looked forward to that day when all God's people would minister in the power of the Spirit. And Jesus came, and he was the Spirit-filled man par excellence. He was able to say, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. He fulfilled these prophecies of Isaiah 61, for example. And in Luke 4:18, he would go into the synagogue, and he would declare that he was the fulfillment of that prophecy. So he came to show us like a prototype of what living in the Spirit is like. And then he said, I've got to go away to heaven, and when I go away, it's important for you and it's profitable for you, because when I go, I'm going to send the Spirit. It's a comforter, and he's going to come alongside you. And then in Acts 1, we find the disciples waiting in the upper room as Jesus told them to wait. And he says that the Holy Spirit will come upon them, and there will be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. And in Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, they're all together in one place. The Holy Spirit is outpoured. There's a gift of the Spirit that as flames of fire goes on every individual head. And they all began to speak in tongues, languages they'd never, ever learned before. Supernatural thing that God did in their lives. And as a result of that, these people then went out to the street and became witnesses for Jesus. And Peter turned around in his Pentecost sermon where 3,000 people got saved, and he says, Joel's prophecy is now fulfilled. This is it. And that's what God wants us to do. I believe potentially everyone can speak in tongues. Somebody said this, all may, some do, others should. But that's a different topic for a different day. But the New Testament church was a church that operated in the power of the Spirit. And you can see that in all the New Testament churches. And some of them, he says, they came behind in no spiritual gift. So amazing is that they live and operate in the power of the Spirit. And the power of the Spirit is tools to get the work done. So God gives us gifts and abilities and enables us to do things together, just like the human body. So as I've already referred to in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10, there are nine gifts which are more supernatural. And people classify them into different things like revelation, power, and inspiration, but it's just man's way of saying that. So we read about a word of knowledge when God can supernaturally tell somebody something about somebody. A word of wisdom is supernatural ability to do something, to apply the knowledge that we've learned. Discerning of spirits, knowing whether it's a good spirit or whether it's an evil spirit or whether it's a human spirit. And so there's nine gifts mentioned there: gift of faith, working of miracles, gifts of healings, prophecy, declaring the power of God, or the word of God, or predicting what's going to happen, tongues and interpretation. And I've seen evidence of all of these things and different things in my life. But that's not the only list. That's why I said this nine fruit, nine gifts thing is not a good analogy. And it says in 1 Corinthians 12, 27, it says, you are the body of Christ and each one of you is part of it. And then we've got another list in 1 Corinthians 12, 28 to 30. And so we've got a whole bunch of 8 or 9 gifts there. Then we've got apostles, prophets, teachers, workers of miracles, gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. And one of the commentators says it's another considerable list. So we've got that list in 1 Corinthians 12, 8-10, and then later in that passage, we've got a whole list of other ones. And then we've got what people call motivation gifts in Romans 12. And we've got another list of prophecy, serving, teaching, encouraging, contributing, leadership, mercy, a whole bunch of other gifts. Some people have drawn up lists of how you can find what your gift is, and we've done that on many occasions in the church. And you know, the motivation is what inspires us, what moves us, what sparks us. And there'll be something in your life that moves you, it sparks you, that God has placed there within you. And you will feel most fulfilled, you'll feel most equipped when you flow in that gifting that God has given to you. The Bible tells us we've got to think clearly and soberly about our gifts. So for example, you would all know that I don't have the gift of singing solo. So if I did, this place would be empty. So it's not my gift. Somebody once said, if you've got the gift of teaching, make sure other people have got the gift of listening. I always thought that was a great thing. I mean, we can have many gifts, but there's usually something that is predominantly who we are. And let me put it simply. You know, I've got one of the best motor mechanics in our area. I think very highly of the guy who fixes our car. But I'll tell you, if I had sore teeth, I don't want my motor mechanic fixing my teeth. Now, you maybe do. But I don't know. For as good as he is, for as competent, and I say, George, when he tells me about something that needs to be fixed, I say, George, you're so good that you could actually teach people how to do mechanical and electrical work. He's so good. But I don't want to fix my teeth. No way. Yeah, I don't really like the dentist fixing my teeth, but it's something we've got to go through. And so we've all got different gifts. And I'll tell you, friends, if you've never noticed it, you might have, for example, a gift of giving. And you can't understand why everybody else isn't as generous as you, because God's given you that gift. One or two other people will be in the same plane as you. But somebody else will wonder why you haven't got the gift of evangelism that they have. And somebody else will wonder why you haven't got the gift of mercy like this evangelist has. And somebody else will... we're not to compare ourselves or point out other people's shortcomings. We are to rejoice in the gifts that God has given us and flow in them. And then there's a whole bunch of gifts mentioned in 1 Peter 4 and 12. Hospitality and speaking. One of the commentators says that all the gifts could be put under these, like a serving gift or a speaking gift. And then we've got another batch of gifted people that are mentioned in Ephesians 4, 10 to 12, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teaching. And so you realize this could be weeks and weeks and weeks of teaching. But the thing that I want to say today is that if we're going to be people that are going to be living in the Spirit-filled life and recovering our edge and sharpening our edge and being people who are led by the Spirit, the question that we need to ask ourselves, I need to ask myself, and you need to ask yourself is, am I operating in the gifts that God has given me? That's really what part of this is about. Are we serving the body of Christ? Because the gifts are not badges that we say, hey, hallelujah, I'm the man who speaks in tongues here. No, it's about using our gifts to build up the body of Christ and the, establish the church. And you know, they can lie dormant. And that's why we're looking at this today, because the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 1, 6 to 7, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hand. And that word, fan into flame, interesting, Stephen started with that illustration about the fire, that the Greek word for that, it could be broken up literally into to bring life again to the fire. Anna, Zoe, Purio. So Anna is again, Zoe is life, and Purio, pyrotechnics, is that word. It's to bring life again to the fire. And so to stir up that gift. So maybe your gift is lying dormant. Maybe you've never found your gift. Then do some exercises with us that will help you discover what your particular spiritual gift is. And start by serving, which is good. And the Bible tells us we've got to seek the gifts. You know, I remember going one day, many, many years ago, to see the late Ron Hayton. Ron was 92. I remember that day I'd gone to visit Jean McIntyre, Helen's mum, and they were all 92. I thought, what a vintage year these folk must have been born, because they were full of fire and full of passion. I remember saying to Ron Hayton at 92, how's things? He says, well, I'm seeking, and he told me about spiritual gifts at that time that he was seeking, and I thought to myself, what a man of God at 92. He's not giving up. He's not looking for a Zimmer and a bed somewhere. He's looking for God to flow through him and excite a new dimension. So, New Testament believers, we're meant to be people of the Spirit. We're meant to show the fruit of the Spirit. Are we fruitful? We're meant to demonstrate the power of the Spirit. Are we? And then, the final thing I want to say today, I don't have time to say everything I've planned here, is the Holy Spirit convicts us. And so I want to ask us today, when last did we feel the convicting power of the Holy Spirit? In 1 Thessalonians 1, when Paul speaks about the preaching that he did in Thessalonica, he says, the Holy Spirit came with power and with deep conviction. It says in Acts 2, when Peter gave his Pentecost sermon, that they were cut to the heart. And I don't know how many, over 100 people signed up to do the soul winning course. Whether we all did it or no, I don't know. But I was challenged by what Andy Elms says. So the question I'm going to ask you today is, when were you last convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit? When last did the Holy Spirit say something to you or to me that we know that we're back on track, that our edge is sharp? And Andy Elms says, do we care? That challenged me. Do we care enough about people that we want to tell them about Jesus? We did the wedding yesterday, and I felt that God used us by his grace to minister to people who wouldn't normally come to church, and several asked questions about church, which was a great privilege. But I've always been interested in revivals. Revival power is when lots of people get swept into the kingdom, and often God manifests his power with signs and wonders and miracles. I used to go and visit an old fisherman in Gardenstown. Dan's parents are here. He was a bachelor, local bachelor. He was known as Killers James. He was one of a kind. He was a generous man. He was a man of prayer. He was a man of deep conviction. And he once loaned me two books about evangelists called James Turner and James McKendrick. And James Turner was mightily used of God in the fishing villages in northeast Scotland, up in the coast in villages around Buckey, Portese, and places like that. And James McKendrick too. And they would speak about the power of God coming in the meeting such that people would be prostrate. The power of God would come in and knock them off their feet. Like, it was powerful stuff. And the amazing things that God would do. I'm indeed, and praise God. May God do more. Like, I long to see that. I've just been reading another book on revival just now. And I've asked myself, when last did I see people weeping their way to the cross to get saved, their lives right with God? Or when last did we operate under that kind of weight of his presence or of his glory? I just don't want to serve a God of the past tense. I want to serve a God of the present tense. Amen. I believe he is a God of the present tense. And I believe that's the kind of God that we serve. When Gideon was approached by the angel and commissioned to go and serve, he says, the Lord is with you. And he says, well, if the Lord is with us, why is all this happening to us? Where are all those wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? See, if God is, I'm longing to see more. I believe that's our inheritance. I believe we ought to see more. We see some, and thank God for the some that we see. But I believe that God wants to do more. And so pray, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. I mean, when last did God convict you? I'm going to invite the band to come, but I want us to think about that question. When last did God convict you? When last did he convict me? Many years ago, I was involved in it and tried to help a couple whose marriage was in a mess. And they turned around and blamed me for something that was not even true. I was really annoyed. Really, really annoyed. I was annoyed. I went down on my knees and I says, God, deal with these people. And you know what God said to me? He says, I want to deal with you. I was shocked. I was shocked. I heard the voices in my head. I want to deal with you. And God says, what do you do with people that annoy you and persecute you? I says, bless them. I'm having this conversation in my head. Bless them. So I prayed, God, bless these people. I mean, I just said words. I really met with a brick from 20,000 feet right in the middle of their heads. Like, that's honestly what I felt. And I prayed this prayer, and I prayed that prayer like a parrot for weeks. And then one morning I opened my Bible and I read, a man that does not rule his spirit is like a city with broken down walls. And God says, you're letting these people run your spirit. They're controlling your spirit. You need to let me. And I said, sorry, Lord, it's over to you. And I prayed blessing on them, and I meant it. And God freed me and delivered me. That was one of the major lessons. I've told that story before. It's a major lesson I heard. But a couple of years ago in a high school, one morning I was preaching, and I really felt God giving me a now word for the church. I believe that today, but God gave me a now word for the church. And I was sharing God's word, and I was encouraging people to be saved and people to be healed. And I made an appeal, and I couldn't see anybody respond. And so I prayed a prayer. Thank you, Lord, that everyone here is saved, that they're healthy and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And I've come off a platform, Bethany said to me, she says, that was sassy, wasn't it? Yeah. And so it was. So it was. I should not have said that. And at night, when I stood up here at the night service, I said, sorry to the church. I felt the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, Bethany told me, it's good to have daughters that keep you right, and sons that keep you in the right path. Like, it's good. It's good. But I knew myself. I knew as soon as I said it, I shouldn't have said it. It wasn't right. And there's things happening in our life that we do and we say and we think and we're not supposed to be doing. But if we're going to be people, we could have gone on to speak about the Holy Spirit leading, and I didn't have time to do that. But sharpening our edge to being a person led by the Holy Spirit, impacted by the Holy Spirit. You know, He works. He produces. He empowers. He convicts. He leads. I just want to ask us today, like, are we living in that dimension? Because I've flown through months and months and months of teaching. You could preach on every one of the gifts. You could preach on every one of the fruit. You could do series after series after series. But the question today is, when last did you feel the convicting power of the Holy Spirit? When last did something happen to you that disturbed you, that you realized, I need to be saved, or I need to get my life back in order, or I need to be filled with the Spirit, or I need to exercise my gifts again? So I'm just going to pray a prayer, and let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. And I just want to ask you here today, if you're here and you've never invited Jesus to come into your life, and you've never begun that journey of being born again, you've had the natural birth, but you've never had the spiritual birth. And if you say, Michael, pray for me because I want Jesus to come into my life today. If you put your hand up now, I will see your hand and I'll pray for you. I'll not embarrass you. But if you would like to make that commitment too, somebody did it last week. And so if you want today to receive Jesus into your life, if you just want to put your hand up, I'll see your hand and I'll pray for you. Last call, I'm not going to prolong this meeting. Okay, so I'm not going to pray a prayer, Lord. Thank you that everybody's saved here and everybody's filled with the Spirit. But what I do want to say today is, maybe you're in a place where you just want to receive from God afresh today. And receive something new from Him today. Father, I just pray that we will have a sharp edge to our lives, that there will be people who move in the power of Your Spirit, that, Lord, if our well is full of stuff that shouldn't be, that will come out, Lord, and that will be people who will be sharp for You again. Holy Spirit, will You come and touch us afresh today in us?
Thank you for listening. We hope you've been challenged and inspired. Please feel free to contact us through our website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.